this morning is about appreciating the arrival of our Lord. And I want us to think of it this way. Christ came for your sake. So you just think to yourself, okay, Lord, you came for me, for my sake. And this would be 1 Peter 1:20, which says, Christ Jesus was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times. And then it says, for the sake of you. For the sake of you. So prepare your heart for this sermon. Christ came for the sake of you. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for coming for my sake, for the sake of those here. We're very appreciative. We are honored, but we honor you. You are the Lord. This is your time. I ask that I would preach a good sermon to honor you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, Christmas is about God sending his only begotten Son, as Hebrews 3:1 indicates, as a missionary. Hebrews 3:1 calls Jesus a missionary. And he came to us being like us, yet without sin. But before humanity existed, God began laying the foundation of creation. And God created the first man from dust. And God made the first woman from Adam. And he created them in his own image. And everybody, everyone, everywhere comes from them. We're all related. We all come from them. And with them, he put them in a beautiful garden place called Eden to live in. And they were very blessed by the Creator. They had everything they needed. And they were happy. They were content. They were free from guilt. They had this beautiful, this great relationship with the Creator. God blessed them to eat from any tree they wanted to. But God said, don't eat from one tree called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The fruit of that tree separates humanity from God and it kills. And God said, in the day that you eat, you will die. They ate. And they were changed physically and spiritually. It was de-evolution. Physical and spiritual deformity began. And this curse of sin and death reproduced as the existence that we all have. It's for all people. That's what it is. But beforehand, Adam and Eve were sinless. And yet we are told Eve chose to believe a liar, an evil being called the serpent. And Revelation 12:9 calls that thing the ancient serpent, the devil, and Satan, all in one verse. And it told her, this is a lie, it said, you're not going to die. And it said that she would become like God if she ate from the tree. And she believed the evil liar, and she acted as if the righteous Creator was the liar. And she ate. And then she convinced Adam to eat from the tree. And then what happened is they became sinfulness incarnate. And instead of becoming like God, they lost important aspects of God's image that they had before. They took on an image of the serpent. And sin means to miss. It means to miss the mark. They missed the mark of God's standard of righteousness. Innocence and a godly image was missing in their de-evolution. So God cleansed the image of sin from the garden. He pushed Adam and Eve into a world more fitting for sin, which blocked them from eating of another tree in the garden, the tree of everlasting life. And you, me, we're all in that cursed world. And it's a world of sorrow. It's a world of pain. Some of it's so horrifying, describing it makes us very uncomfortable. It's a world of violence, unforgiveness, hate, sickness, bruises over and over again, and fear, lots of fear. The world is dangerous. The elements and the weather, it can kill you. The events of nature can destroy your crops, your businesses, your livelihood, your things that you accumulate. People are dangerous, and they'll use you for selfish gain. They hurt you. And this world demands struggle. So it's what humanity does. We strive. The world strives. You know, scientists say soon we're going to increase our lives by decades. We strive and we struggle for health and longevity. And see, what's going on is something in us fights the curse. But even if science can add a few more decades to prolong your inevitable end, we still live in the thorns and the sin and the pain and the violence of the cursed world. We're here. Even though we work and work to cultivate a little piece of Eden back into our life, because that's what we're trying to get, the world rewards your efforts with more struggle and more pain and endless frustrations and ultimately the grave. And even if we populate the moon or we go to Mars and populate that, the curse is there. When Adam and Eve turned their backs on the government of God, the curse of human government began. Human governments, all developed with this kind of image of the governor serpent tainting them. This coup in the garden, the lying, the cheating. It's the pattern. All developed under the fall. Governing like fallenness does. Every government through history has failed the goodness that we hunger for. We want goodness. We need it. And in every pocket of life, no matter how things start to seem ideal and how things seem perfect, the world reminds you of its true colors. Broken promises, broken systems, broken lives, broken dreams. Wise Solomon called it futility and striving after the wind. James 4:14 reminds us of our lifespans in this existence. It's just a vapor. And in the meantime, in the wisp of the mist, the world wears you out and it just beats you down. But here's the thing. This is its job. It's supposed to wear you out, beat you down. Why? Because God wants us to experience the horribleness of life in the image of sin. The kingdom of God was rejected. The kingdom of humanity is the infection. So every day, God wants us to long for his perfect government. He wants us to long for something better. He wants us to long for what he knew would come. He planned to step into this cursed, sinful creation at the right time to bring the blessing of his perfect government, and he is Jesus. And Isaiah prophesied that he would come as the perfect king. Isaiah 9:6 says this, "A child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor. His name will be called Mighty God." There's one of your declarations of the deity of Christ in the Old Testament, 700 years before Christ came. His name will also be called Eternal Father. There's the Trinity explained in that prophecy. Prince of Peace. That's an amazing passage there in Isaiah. Isaiah 9:6. And Isaiah 61:3 says that in God's perfect kingdom, all whom God saves out of the domain of darkness receive a garland victory crown instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a spirit of fainting. They will be called oaks of righteousness. That's what Christians are, because we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. They will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of Yahweh, that he will be glorified. Not us, him. So instead of the tree of sin and death, the knowledge of good and evil, the tree of sin and death, God's plan is to make people into the trees of pure everlasting righteousness in Christ Jesus. Yet the bondage of sin and death has haunted the generations. If you commit one tiny sin, you're simply demonstrating your guilt. You're demonstrating your separation from God. Because that's what guilt does. It separates you from God. It's a wall. If you were deceitful just one time, then you must perish away from God's presence forever. If you lusted only once, then you are indicted forever as unworthy to be in the presence of righteous, pure, holy God. Unworthy of the kingdom of God. But you've committed multitudes of sins. So have I. You will commit more. I probably will too. Because of sin, our hearts are stained. And no matter how many good things we do, we are always judged to be de-evolved, spiritually deformed sinners. And you might say, well, but I'm a good person. God says, no, you're not. But you say, I'm generally a good person. I mean, I make some mistakes. Nobody's perfect. Here's the thing. God requires perfection. An oak of righteousness, a heart without stain or blemish. You are sin and you do sins, which means you are walking death, begetting death. There's nothing in you in your own power that you can do to change it. But without the needed change, without perfection, we're talking about perfection, you are doomed. Jesus said, you must be as perfect as the Father in heaven is perfect. 'Tis the season to be jolly, but these are horribly sobering facts. But you must be mindful of the bad news of this curse to recognize God's good news blessing. Good news means gospel. Gospel means good news. And Christmas is about the hero of the universe. He came to save you from this hopeless existence. Through hundreds of generations, the creation awaited his arrival. And then as Galatians 4:4 explains concerning his arrival, when the fullness of the time came, the fullness, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. And his mission, as we found from Hebrews, the missionary, his mission was to come and pay the price of death, which is required for sins, because that is required for sin, death. And so he paid it by giving himself up, the ultimate value as God's ultimate sacrifice, to take away the sins of the deformed, which is all of us that exist as humans. We're deformed. And the only way that he takes it away is by grace through faith in him. And the death of his physical body occurred at precisely the right time. Romans 5:6 says this, while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Hebrews 9:26 says this, now at the consummation of the ages, he has been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. It's God's plan. God knew. God understands. And see, Christmas is more than a day. It's the whole mission operation. It's the work of God in Christ Jesus. It's Christ coming to regenerate people back into the image of righteousness, into the image of God. But this time, something better. In himself, in Christ Jesus, in him, with him and us, beautiful statement used all through the New Testament, particularly by Paul the Apostle. Christ in us, we're in Christ. We gain more blessing than Adam and Eve had in the garden. We are recreated in the perfect Son, with the life of his indwelling spirit perfecting us forever. The perfection is what we need. It's what we get. And so it's blessing now. And because Jesus defeated sin and death, we will be resurrected in his likeness after these old de-evolved bodies die. 1 John 3:2 says, what will we be like when we're raised? We will be like him. 1 John 3:2, we will experience his perfect kingdom in perfection, the kingdom we've longed for, we want, we dream about. There's going to be no more danger of eating from a forbidden tree again, because this is the way the scriptures explain it. As God's righteous oaks, the tree of life is our everlasting life. He's Jesus. Now, when I did mission work in India, I remember a banyan tree forest. And it was in a park garden in the city of Calcutta. It was a small forest of banyan trees. In the middle of the forest, there used to be a giant banyan tree. Banyan trees have vine-like branches that come out and they hang down from the limbs of the main tree. And when they touch the ground, they take root to form part of the main tree. Well, lightning hit the main tree in the middle of the forest and it died. But all the surrounding branch-like trees remained. And they are the existing forest, each a separate tree. And they're all dropping out their own branches to the ground. But so this is the thing. Each had life, but they got their life from the main tree. You know, its life is their life. And for us unrighteous oaks, our life is Christ Jesus who came, he died, and he rose from the dead, giving each of us his life by the Holy Spirit. And so now we await our release in the heavenly glory. You know, the old Garden of Eden is a ghetto compared to the glory of the everlasting, beautiful afterlife existence of the heavenly realm of Jesus. But the thing is God was never surprised, never taken off guard. You know, before he made the heavens and the earth, he established the reason for the season before the foundation of the world. Before the foundation of the world. Christ Jesus was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you. That's our passage. Jesus said to the Father in John 17:24, "You loved me before the foundation of the world." He said in Matthew 25:34, "Come and inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." All who inherit this kingdom were written in the Son's journal of life. Revelation 13:8 says they were written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who has been slain. Ephesians 1:4 says he chose us whom he saved in Christ before the foundation of the world, so that we would be set apart and blameless before him in his love. Now, man, before the foundation of the world, what an amazing statement that you find all through the scriptures. But since the fall, at the beginning, generations hoped and waited, prayed, watched. And 700 years before Christ came, in that some of those prophecies that I was reading in Isaiah, Isaiah prophesied in Isaiah 7:14 this: "Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel," which, by the way, means God with us. And that sign is for you. Christ came for your sake, to recreate you back into his image, in the image of God with us, to get the perfection Adam lost, to get the perfection God requires. And through his arrival, culminating in the cross and resurrection, you are declared righteous in his perfection by his grace through faith. And the declaration is a declaration that God makes. We don't call ourselves righteous. Well, we do agree with him, yes, and we're thankful, yes. But he calls us righteous. He declares us righteous. Even in the midst of our horrible acts that we do, we're such messed up beings, right? We all know we shouldn't sin. And look at us. Sometimes we still do. But God sees this. You're declared righteous because of my son Jesus, not because of you. It can't be because of me. It's not about my works. It's about his work. The work that he did and the work that he's doing. It's all the mission. The conception, the birth, the life, and now seated in the heavenlies. It's all the mission. So his Christmas gift to you, to me, is himself. And the Christmas gift God gives to himself is everybody that he saves, purchased by his son in the highest price ever paid for anything. God humbling himself? It's to the point of death? To the point of being rejected by his own creations? To forgive them? To save them? Which he knew since before the foundation of the world. And this does require a heavenly celebration song. Revelation 5:9 says, they sang a new song saying, "Worthy are you, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood." Purchased for God with your blood. Think about that. People from every tribe, every tongue, and every people, and every nation. You purchased for God. We're honoring Christ, the whole Christmas thing. Now, I'm going to read the details of the sending from John, Luke, and Matthew. Listen as I read John 1:1-18. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. And in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was the true light, which coming to the world enlightens every man. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. The only one who is the begotten Son, himself God, who is in the presence of the Father, has made God known. Luke 1:26-38. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man named Joseph of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." She was perplexed at this statement. She kept pondering what kind of greeting this was. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I'm a virgin?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. Your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age, and she who was called barren is now in her sixth month. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Matthew 1:18-25. Now the birth of Jesus, the Christ, was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man, a just man according to the Mosaic law, and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away, divorce her secretly. But an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us." And Joseph awoke from his sleep. He did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and he took Mary as wife, but he kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Luke 2:4-20. Joseph went up from the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house of the family of David, in order to register for the census, along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. And while they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And in the same region there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were afraid. But the angel said to them, "Don't be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." And when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said, "Let us go straight to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." So they came in a hurry, and they found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. And when they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child. And all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. The shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all that they heard and had seen, just as had been told them. Matthew 2:1-23. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who was born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. And they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what has been written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah. For out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod secretly called the Magi and determined for them the exact time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and he said, go and search carefully for the child, and when you found him, report to me so that I too may come and worship him. The Magi went their way, and the star which they had seen in the east went on before them until it came and stood over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And after coming to the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell to the ground and they worshipped him. And then opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, the Magi left for their own country by another way. And then an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, and he said, get up, take the child and his mother, and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to destroy him. So Joseph got up, took the child and his mother, and left for Egypt. He remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord to the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. And then when Herod saw that he had been tricked by the Magi, he became very enraged, and he sent and aborted all the male children who were in the Bethlehem and all its vicinity, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the Magi. Then what had been spoken through Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled. A voice was heard, Ramah, weeping in great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children. And she refused to be comforted because they were no more. But when Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, get up, take the child and his mother, and go into the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead. So Joseph got up, took the child and his mother, and they came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Then after being warned by God in a dream, he left for the regions of Galilee and came and lived in a city called Nazareth. This was to fulfill what was spoken to the prophets. He shall be called a Nazarene. Now, as we celebrate Christmas, remember, Christ Jesus was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you. Be thankful. Be happy. Be sober-minded about what you were, you know, what you are now in the midst of everything, what you are, though, now, and what you will be forever, all because of Jesus. Amen?